this morning to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today, and that's going to be our text. This morning, as we open our Bibles, we come to one of those topics that make some preachers uncomfortable, and I would say that I'm probably in that category. For others, it seems like, at least to me, that it's the opposite. It seems like when they come to this topic, their eyes light up. It seems like at least as much as they talk about it, as much as they preach about it, you think it was their favorite topic in all of the world. And the Bible talks about it on every page, you would think, based upon their sermons, right? And we ask ourselves, well, what is that subject? It's the subject of money, or of tithing, or of giving. Now, we know that it's not the case, that it's not on every page. In fact, I think when we look at the issue of money, there are many, 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 many more sermons preached about money than there is actually money talked about in the Scripture. And I think those are regrettable abuses that happen. So before we even get into these next couple of chapters, and these next two chapters deal with this here in 2 Corinthians, and Paul talking about giving, what I want to do is I want to sort of put out a disclaimer or a rebuttal to share my feelings and what I have seen in this area, whatever value that may be. It's mostly really my opinion, but when it comes to this issue of giving, for us, we talk about it when it comes up in the text. And the way that that works for us in this church is that we go through the Bible expository. We go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so I have to admit there have been portions of Scripture, not on just this topic, but on many others where I've thought to myself, man, Lord, do I really have to teach this? Can't I just skip over this? I remember when Nils was with us, they moved to Colorado. When Nils was on staff with us, I would jokingly say, Nils, would you like to teach this next week? Look at the text. And he'd be like, no, I don't want to teach that. You know, and so sometimes there are texts that are really difficult to teach and they're uncomfortable to teach. And I think that for me is this chapter and next chapter as well. But they are important topics. And a lot of Christians really don't know what the Bible really, really has to say about giving. And we know that it's scriptural to give. The problem is that we often see abuses, and I think because of that, it gives the gospel at times a bad name, a bad reputation, because it's misrepresenting at times the gospel itself. And it has become a source for many of derision or of ridicule, as they will try to find fault with Christianity itself. And I've heard people say this, all I ever hear churches preach about or talk about is money. They're always asking for money. That's all they ever talk about. And maybe you've said that yourself in the past. And what that does is it gives people unnecessary ammunition against the church. And that's what abuses do. They cause that. And there are hucksters that are out there who use the gospel as a means to line their pockets. We know that that's true. It's always been true. It's been true since the days of the apostles themselves. How do I know that? Well, turn with me and I'll show you over to the book of 1 Timothy. So you'll be turning right over to 1 Timothy. And we're going to look at chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul addresses this issue here. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. And listen to what he says. And he describes what they believe and what they're doing. He says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And some versions actually say that godliness is a means to financial gain. He says, from such withdraw yourself. And then he gives us the right perspective. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I unfortunately have to do funerals. And I have never seen, and I've said this before, never seen a U-Haul behind the hearse, right? Because when you come in this world, you come in naked. And when you go out, you leave with, well, they put clothes on you at least, but you leave naked, sort of, right? And so that's how Paul says, we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. Then he says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Then he says something that you probably need to hear correctly here, but he says, for the love of money, it doesn't say is the root, it says is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there were people back then in Paul's day who were preaching and using the gospel to line their pockets, and they were being greedy. They were saying, if you're godly, then you'll be rich. That message has been around for a long time. It's still happening today. Then he goes on in verse 11, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Instead, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul exhorts us here to have a correct focus, that our focus should not be on material things. Jesus said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And yet in our culture, because we're so materialistic, that's often how it is. And that's why it's a popular message from the pulpits of America, on some pulpits, because it makes everybody feel like, hey man, it's great. God wants me to have lots and lots and lots of money. He wants me to be healthy and wealthy and all this other stuff that they teach you. And yet we look at the scripture and it's like, wait a minute. Something's wrong. It's not matching up. So these abuses do happen. Now, there have always been tares among the wheat. People will get mad at the church sometimes and they'll say, well, these people do this, 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 and that. But Jesus also said that Satan would sow tares among the wheat, which would not really be of the Lord, but they would be planted by the devil to bring reproach upon the gospel. And that's always happened. I have heard myself ministries or televangelists on television who have said stuff that's just craziness. They'll say, you better send in your money. You need to send in your money to our ministry. You need to sow your seed faith giving into our ministry, because if you don't, you know, our ministry is going to go under. And I always think to myself, well, then let it go under. Or this other guy recently said, you know, the Lord spoke to me that I need to get a new airplane because the two I got already can't hold enough fuel for me to fly all the way across the ocean, and I have to stop, or across the United States, and I have to stop and put fuel in, and that's wasting God's time. So send in a couple of million bucks, or whatever it was, so I could buy a new Learjet. And I'm like, you know, that kind of stuff just so irritates me, because I'm like, it's such a misrepresentation of the Lord. Let me put out a little news flash to you this morning. God isn't broke. Okay? He owns everything. And God's ministry isn't going to go under if you don't give 1,000 or you don't give 500 or you don't give 100 of your seed faith giving. And yet you would think that that's how it is, because that's the kind of stuff that you hear all of the time. Mark Twain, you guys have heard of him, right? That famous author. He said a lot of funny things, but one time he went to church, and he was in church, and he was in this church and visiting it, and the preacher started to go on and on and on and preaching and cajoling and beating the sheep into submission, really, about the issue of giving. And as Mark Twain sat there listening to it, and he originally was going to give in the offering, but as he sat there listening to it, he became so irritated and sickened by the preacher preaching and whipping on everybody to give money. When the offering plate came around, he just took money out of it. That's why we don't pass an offering plate around here. Just kidding. So anyway, so I you know, I've been a follower of Jesus for probably longer than some of you have been alive. That's how old I am. And I've heard my fair share of offering appeals, of insistent begging. I've heard a lot of bad money jokes, trying to guilt people into giving. I've heard all of lots of them, the word of God, the word from God. I heard a word from God. There are 10 people in here that are going to give 1,000 each or something, you know. I've heard the scams, the gimmicks, the money drives, the sale pitches. If you give God 10, God will give you back 100. If you give God 1,000, he'll give you 10,000 back, you know. And you hear that kind of stuff and all the money stuff that's out there trying to get people to guilt them or whatever into giving. And money's always this crazy and it's such a topic that's you know, it's like walking on eggshells because it's been abused. I like jokes, and I remember one of my favorite jokes is it's a money joke actually. And this secretary was at a church and she gets a phone call and she answers the phone, you know, and there's this guy on the other end and he's a Texan. So I'm going to give you my best Texas accent, all right? If you're from Texas, no offense, right? I'm probably bad at it. Anyway, she answers the phone and he says, "Hello there, I'd like to speak to the head hog at the trough." And she says, "Sir, I'm sorry, you must have the wrong number. This is a church." And he goes, "I know it's a church. I want to speak to the head hog at the trough." And she said, "Sir, I don't know what's wrong with you, but we do not refer to our pastor as a hog." And he goes, "Ma'am, I've got $1 million to give to your building fund. Are you going to let me talk to him or not?" And she goes, "Hold on, sir. The big pig just walked in the door." I love that joke. It's horrible, but it's funny. And so you hear this kind of stuff, right? Where, you know, just people just cajoling and beating upon the flock to give. I've shared this story. Some of you have been here for a long time. I need some new stories, right? I need to get out more or something. But I was in Clovis one time, and we went to this church, and I've told you the story. We walked in, and I tell you, that church was beautiful on the inside. You know what it reminded me of? It looked like a casino. I'm not kidding. It looked like a casino on the inside. Or like a 5-star hotel. It was so beautiful and decorated. And I remember seeing this young guy wearing this really nice suit. And I told my wife, "I'll bet you anything that's the pastor." And he had a trophy wife, you know, and all that. And sure enough, it was him. And he gets up and he starts to preach. And he preached for 20 minutes straight. And I timed it. 20 minutes. He preached on the offering. And then they took an offering. And then he got up right after the offering and he preached for 15 minutes, the real sermon. And that just really, really bothered me. It didn't sit right with me. Now, don't misunderstand me. That's what I want to say. Don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here, because giving to the Lord is really scriptural. Giving our finances is one of the ways that we worship the Lord, or we can express our love to God by our giving. It's a tangible way. And there's other ways we can do it as well, not just that. But we also know that there are blessings that are attached to our willingness to give in the scriptures. God does love, and we're going to talk about this verse in a little while, but God does love a cheerful giver. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So don't throw out the baby with the bathwater when it comes to giving. The bottom line is this, is that our giving should be purely out of love and gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. It should be an act of thankfulness to him for blessing us. And nor should our giving be done with a selfish motive. What will I get if I give to God? That's a wrong motive. If God never gave us a cent back, God is still worthy of our giving to him. So we understand from the Bible that it's scriptural to give. There's nothing wrong with a church taking an offering. Some churches take offerings every week. There's nothing wrong with that. We take a love offering sometimes when we have guests. But when we look at this issue of giving or this area of giving, let's understand that it really is something that we can do in an expression to God for our thankfulness for all that he's done for us. Martin Luther once said this, there are three conversions that are necessary in the life of every person. Number one, the conversion of the heart. Number two, the conversion of the mind. And number three, he says, is the conversion of the purse or the pocketbook. And then he added, for all of these three conversions, he says, the pocketbook is usually the last and the hardest to convert. Now, we know that God keeps a ledger. We'll talk about this at the end again. God keeps a ledger of our giving, and it is a way to store up treasures in heaven. So, when we come to this text this morning, and we'll get to it here in a little bit, and then next week as well, when we come to these texts and we talk about giving, I believe that it is a subject that needs to be taught on to Christians, because there's a lot of Christians that are either ignorant when it comes to this issue, or they're misinformed when it comes to the subject of giving. And because of that, they make errors when it comes to the issue of giving in their own lives personally. I have met Christians who have told me that they don't give at all to the Lord. And I think there's always something amiss in a person's life if they're a follower of Jesus and they never give to the Lord. Someone said that there's a disease that is rampant in the church, and it's called cirrhosis of the giver. Jesus even said this. He said, when you give. He didn't say not if you give. He said, when you give. When you give to the needy, he said, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. In other words, Jesus teaches us that we're not to give in a big showy manner. We're not to announce it with trumpets. We're not to like, everybody, guess what? Guess who? You know, that's why if you give at this church, I don't even know who gives. I don't care. I'm not involved in the money at all. However, if you're giving and you're expecting us to you know, announce how great a giver you are to everybody, it's never going to happen. Because Jesus said, if you do that, your reward is already here. So we're not to do that. We're not to do it openly like that, where we're getting all kinds of accolades and praises from men. But Jesus said, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So giving is scriptural, but we're not to do it in a flamboyant manner. Now the problem lies with this abuse or misuse of it is that I think a lot of people use that then as an excuse not to give because they've seen the abuses. And so they don't want to give because they think that everyone has got bad motives in what they're doing, every ministry, every person. And I think a lot of times all that really is a cover-up for a selfish, greedy heart in the person who's refusing to give. Now, with all of that long disclaimer and rebuttal, let's look at what Paul has to say here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and see what he says about this issue of giving. And we'll look at it next week in chapter 9. There's two chapters here. And so look at verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. We'll stop there for a little bit. A little background here I think will help us out. If you remember when we were going through 1 Corinthians, Paul, when he wrote that letter to the Corinthians in this first letter, he mentioned to them that he was going to be taking up an offering to bring to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so he made this appeal not only to the Corinthians, but to the other churches as well, scattered throughout Macedonia. And they were going to bring this offering to what they would call maybe the mother church in Jerusalem, because that's where the church started. And so in 1 Corinthians 16:2, he says, on the first day of every week, speaking on Sunday, and that's usually when the early church met. They met on the Sabbath, but they also met on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. He said, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So he was basically asking the Gentile churches to take a position of love and grace and mercy towards the Jewish saints in Jerusalem who had come under severe persecution. And as a result of that severe persecution in Jerusalem because of the Sanhedrin and all of those guys persecuting the early church, because they had killed Jesus, and of course, then the church started to grow, so they persecuted the church. And as a result of that persecution, many of them had probably lost their jobs. They had brought their lands and their goods, and they were pitching in, and they were trying to help each other out, but it seems like maybe that had run dry. And not only that, there was a severe famine in the land of Israel, so they needed help. They were in dire straits. So Paul had it on his heart to help the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And he wanted to bless them. And probably he wanted to bless them because he had spent so much time doing the opposite to the church in Jerusalem. He had persecuted the church. And so he probably really wanted to bless them for that reason. Now, Paul makes a boast of the churches of Macedonia who had fulfilled their promise to help the churches were Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And he speaks about these churches and their extreme generosity in spite of their own financial hardships and their woes that they were going through themselves. And so Paul, he really commends them for their extreme generosity. And I always am amazed because some people are very, very giving. Some people are very generous. It just blows me away when I see that. So neat. So Paul uses the churches that were scattered in Macedonia as role models or examples or sort of a template for all the churches in giving. And he points out seven things that stood out, and they were really examples to the Corinthians, but they're examples to all of us. First of all, they gave during affliction. Look at what he says in verse 2. That in a great trial of affliction, an abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. That's a mouthful. The NIV puts it a little bit more simply. It says this, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So here, it's sort of an oxymoron almost, irony. That here is a church, these believers were struggling themselves with extreme poverty, but then they were giving richly. There was rich generosity. So here's this group of Christians who were able to look past their own selfish needs or their own trials or afflictions and still care about other people. And that was commendable. That was very Christ-like. And that's what Jesus himself did. He always put others above himself. Secondly, they gave in spite of great poverty, Paul tells us here. I've heard of a lot of Christians, and I can honestly say I have a sort of a hard time believing them. But they'll say stuff like, well, we're too poor to give. We can't afford to give. And honestly, I always think to myself, we might be poor in our minds by American standards, but we're not poor by the world standards, most Americans, even our poor people. If you've ever been to Mexico or if you've been to India or Africa, I remember we went to Romania and we went and ministered to the gypsies, and they were dirt poor. But he says here that in spite of these believers having extreme poverty or great poverty, as he says, and the words can be translated deep poverty, they speak of rock bottom destitution. These words describe a beggar who has absolutely nothing and no hope of getting anything. Now that's what they were described at. And yet in spite of that, they were very generous. Now we have examples of this in the scriptures. Turn with me over to the Gospel of Mark. The way it works is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, so it's the second one. And turn over to Mark chapter 12. And there's a beautiful story here in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much." In the temple, when you came into the temple to worship God there, there was this big round kind of thing that it sort of had it all went into one hole and then it dropped into a box. And that was called the treasury. And so when people came in, they would put their money, their offerings to the Lord as they came in, and they would drop them off there. And Jesus is happened to be sitting there watching people put their money into the treasury. And so he saw that there were people that were putting a lot of money in there. And they were doing it out of their riches. They had a lot of money and they were putting in a lot of money. And then in verse 42 it says, "Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants." That was the smallest coin in their culture, in their monetary system. It was 1/64th of a denarius. A denarius was a day's wages. And so this woman came in. She had two small little mites, and she puts them in there. And so Jesus, he calls his disciples to himself, and he says to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now, this is an amazing story. Here's this woman that came in, hardly had anything, but she gave everything. And Jesus commended her. The rich were coming in. It wasn't really costing them much because it was out of their riches that they were giving. But not this woman. This woman gave out of her poverty everything that she had to live on. Studies have shown, it's interesting, they do all these studies about Christians and about churches and about giving. Studies time and time again have shown, for the most part, and of course there are exceptions to this, okay? But for the most part, that it's the poor in the churches that give the most. They give the most sacrificially. And it's often the rich who give the least, and especially not sacrificially. Now, again, there are exceptions to this. So don't freak out. Once more, I don't know who gives. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not involved in that. So don't think I'm looking at you or, you know, I know you don't, you know, whatever. I'm not. Right? This is just between you and the Lord. I'm just saying what's common. And the thing is that when God looks at our giving, this is really important to understand. When God looks at our giving, as we give, he's looking at our hearts. He's looking at our attitudes. He's looking at whether or not it costs us something to give to him. Maybe a better way to look at our giving might not be, well, how much did you give? But maybe it would be better, well, how much did you keep back for yourself? That's what God is looking at. By the way, tithing was an Old Testament teaching. It was considered, a tithe means one-tenth. So it was required to the Jews that they would tithe to the Lord in the Old Testament. It's really not a New Testament rule per se. It's not a New Testament command that we tithe. I think the real truth in the New Testament, the mindset that we have to have or should have as believers is, well, Lord, it's 90% is mine and 1/10 is yours. The real way we should look at it is, Lord, all of it's yours. Everything I have, all of it belongs to you, Lord. It doesn't belong to me. I'm simply a steward of what you've given to me. So the question might be, well, is your gift costly to the Lord? Or is your gift no big deal? For example, if you're a billionaire, you probably know billionaires in this church, but if you were a billionaire and you gave $10,000, that might sound to us like, wow, $10,000, that's a lot of money. But proportionally, it's not really that much money. It would be like you or me maybe giving 5 cents or a dime or something. So this poor widow, when she comes in, she gives, in our monetary system, it would be like 3/8 of a penny. And yet Jesus says she gave the most to the Lord because she gave all that she had to live on. And so Paul commends the Macedonian Christians because here they were in extreme poverty, rock bottom destitution, and yet they gave richly and they gave generously or liberally. See, theirs was a rich generosity. So when we look at it from that perspective, are you really too poor to give to the Lord? Number three, notice, they gave with an abundance of joy. That's really cool. They didn't give grudgingly. They didn't give in a grumbling manner, a murmuring or a complaining heart, with a complaining heart, or a bad or a stinky attitude. It's really important for us to understand that when we give, it's not just what we give, but how are you doing it? With what kind of attitude are you giving? See, God is looking at our hearts. These guys gave with joy. Now in our next study, the next week, we'll cheat ahead here real quickly. Look at chapter 9, and I want to show you something in our next week's study in chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7. Look what he says there about giving. He says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." So as we see here, he's encouraging the believers and he says, look, the kind of giver that God loves is a cheerful giver. Now, it's cool because the word cheerful in the Greek is the Greek word hilaros. It's where we get our word hilarious. So what does God love? God loves a hilarious giver. God loves someone that when it's time to give, they're like, yahoo, yes, I get to give. They're excited about it. They're cheerful in doing it. Now, don't do that here, but I'm just telling you in your heart, okay? In your heart, that you're excited, it's a joy, it's a blessing. That God has blessed you, and now you want to bless him, you want to honor him with the blessings he's given to you. And so, that was the attitude that these Christians had. They had an abundance of joy in their giving. So what kind of giver are you? Are you one that gives grudgingly or are you one that gives hilariously? Look at verse 4. And so we see back in our text, he says in the very next verse, he says, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. The next things that we see about this group of believers that gave, they gave beyond their means. It wasn't out of their comfort or within their comfort zone that they gave. It wasn't convenient for them to give, but they gave in a way that was sacrificial. And so, and not only was it sacrificial, but you see their attitude in their giving was neat. Look at verse 3. It's, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They gave freely and willing beyond their own ability. And that's really important. That when we give to the Lord, we should give to the Lord our best. Not our leftovers, not the dregs. But the very best that we have. It was required, and we won't turn there, but in the book of Leviticus chapter 27, that when they gave to the Lord, they were to give to the Lord their best, not the worst. Like if they were going to give to the Lord their flock, from their flock, they weren't to find the most sick little sheep and go, here God, this is yours, it's going to die anyway. You know, they were to give the best. And then they had another thing that if they were going to give, every tenth animal belonged to the Lord. So they would put this rod thing out and they would all walk under and they would count. And whatever animal came up, and it might have been their best bull or best cow, whatever. If that came up, that was the Lord's, they gave that to the Lord. Now, if they wanted to redeem it, and they go, I don't want to give that to the Lord. And then they said, I'm just going to give you this more junky cow, right? The anemic one. Then you had to give both of them to the Lord. That's the way it worked. And so the Lord was trying to teach the children of Israel the principle of being generous, like he's generous. God is always giving to us. I talked to a friend of mine one time, and turned with me over to the book of Proverbs, and I showed him this verse. But in the book of Proverbs, there's a great principle when it comes to our giving. And my friend said to me, he said, my wife and I, we've never really given to the Lord because we can't afford to. And I said, you know what? In reality, you can't afford not to give to God. Because look at this principle that we see in Proverbs chapter 3. I love this. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. A lot of times that's what we're trying to do when it comes to our finances. We're trying to lean, we're doing the math, right? Trying to lean on our own understanding. He says, in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And then he says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits, not the leftovers, but the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. He says, as you give to the Lord your best, you will be blessed when you give. Now, remember that when we give to the Lord, we should never be giving with a selfish, greedy mind. Someone wrote, he gives not best who gives most, but he gives most who gives that which is best. So that should be the attitude of our heart. The fifth thing that I want to point out here is they gave freely. See at the end of verse 3, it tells us they were freely willing, or freely willingly they gave. That's how they did it. They weren't guilted into it. They weren't horsewhipped into giving. They weren't cajoled into giving. If you have to give, and that's the only way that you give when someone's doing that to you, something's wrong. If that's the only time that you ever give, when you've been guilted into it. And that never really works anyway. Years and years ago, and Rick remembered this, some of you that were with us a long, long, long time ago, we've been a church for 25 years, we had this guy come to, and we didn't have our own building back then, so we used to rent once in a while for special events. We rented the women's club, and we had this guy come in, and he was doing a teaching on the cults. And he told me, and we made an agreement, I said, you know, at the end of the service, we'll take up, it was two nights, and I said, we'll take up an offering, a love offering, to help cover your expenses in coming. And so I said, but let me do it. Because I don't trust sometimes when people do that, right? Because I didn't want them to like start beating on our sheep. So he goes, okay, but he didn't listen to me. So at the end of the night, he starts saying, we're going to take up an offering tonight and dig deep, he said. And me and Rick were like, we were freaking out, like, what? You know, and he just started just beating on the sheep. And they took an offering and hardly anyone gave. And he was all ticked off. And I said, you know what? I said, that backfired on you. First of all, you didn't do what I asked you. Secondly, you started beating on the people. And I had two or three people come up to me and say, you know, I was going to give tonight until he did that. So it backfired on him. And you know, I just think that if you have to be beaten on to give, something's wrong. So they gave freely and willingly. They gave with joy. Notice verse 4. How else they gave? Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I love this. They were the ones pleading with the apostles. Hey man, can we please give? We want to share with those in need. They were asking to give. They saw giving as a blessing, as a privilege. And they wanted to. They didn't have to. They wanted to. In an unselfish way, they wanted to be a blessing to the saints in Jerusalem. So with an urgent desire, they came on their own and they saw it as the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. The word fellowship's neat because it means that we're sort of putting ourselves in someone else's shoes or we're in with them. And what's cool here is that when we give, what are we doing? Well, when we give our money, It represents our time, doesn't it? It represents our work, our energy, our efforts. So when you're giving a part of yourself to help somebody else when you give your finances. So you're in fellowship with them. You're giving to them. Finally, in the number seven, as we look at this, this great example of their giving, and this is key to all of it. This is the most important part. Without this, none of the rest of it is gonna matter. None of it will go on your heavenly account if this isn't the first thing, and this is the key thing. Look at verse 5. He says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. What does God want above everything else? He wants you. He wants your life. Even above your money and all that. He wants you. He wants you to live for him, to serve him, to be given over to him. J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite old-time preachers, he was alive when I was a younger Christian and used to hear him on the radio all the time. And he's since passed, but he's still on a lot of radio stations. But he had that southern accent, and he'd said one time, he says, if God doesn't have the hand, he doesn't want the gift in the hand. He wants you first. He wants your life. Your life, that your life is surrendered to him. G. Campbell Morgan, another famous preacher, said, contributions to the work of the Lord are only valuable as they are gifts of those who are themselves yielded to God. And I don't know who wrote this, but I wrote it down. I like it. What, this person writes, what good is it to send treasures ahead to heaven if you yourself aren't going to be there? I like that. So first of all, give yourself to the Lord. That's what he's saying. And that's what these guys did. See, I believe all giving, or the grace of giving as it's called, can only come when we first give ourselves fully to God. He wants you. Keith Green. Remember Keith Green? And he used to sing a song, and in the lyrics it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. That's what he wants. So can we say, Lord, I'm yours. All I have is yours. I'm yours, everything. I'm not holding anything back from you. 100% belongs to you. And so he says, they gave themselves first to the Lord, fully and completely. And that's the most important thing. And thus, because of that, they were able to give with joy. They looked at it as a privilege. They looked at it as an honor, not a burden. It was a want to, not a have to. And when you give yourself to the Lord, it's not, must I give, Lord? But, Lord, can I give? How can I give? How can I be a blessing? That's the attitude that we should have. It was an opportunity to be a blessing. And Jesus, of course, is the greatest example of all. Let's cheat a tiny bit ahead. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus is the ultimate example of giving. Look back at verse 6 again. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. He says, I'm sending Titus. He's going to finish getting the offering from you guys. Verse 7. But as you abound in everything, and the Corinthians were abounding in a lot of ways, he says, as you abound in faith and in speech, in knowledge and in diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. See that you abound in that grace. Then he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. He says, look, this is a test. And you know, I think a lot of times God is looking at our willingness and he's testing our hearts. And this was a test. Were they going to give as they had said they were going to give? Were they going to be generous? Now, Jesus, of course, is our ultimate example of giving. He gave himself. He left the glories of heaven. He left the throne in heaven. He became a human. He came in humility. It's the Greek word kenosin. It's the pouring out of the rights of his divinity. He came into this world and he emptied himself of that right. Then he became a little baby. Can you imagine God becoming a little baby? Born in a borrowed cradle where the animals were kept, born to a poor peasant couple. Joseph and Mary were poor. He lived in an obscure village of Nazareth with a bad reputation. Remember, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? That's where he lived. He traveled around blessing others. Jesus had no place to lay his head. People said, I'll follow you. He said, foxes have holes. Birds of the air, they have nests. But the Son of Man, he has no place to lay his head. So here was Jesus. He preached from a borrowed boat. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. At the Last Supper, he was eating in a borrowed room. And he was buried where? In a borrowed cave. So that was Jesus. He left the glories of heaven. He became, for our sake, he became poor, that we might become rich. So Jesus is our supreme example of the ultimate giving. And that's what we're to follow. What does it mean that we might become rich? Now someone go, glory to God. God wants me to be rich and you to be rich. Send me your money, you know, whatever. I don't believe that's what he's talking about. It doesn't necessarily mean monetarily. Now, God might bless you monetarily. Some people are blessed financially. It doesn't mean if you have financial riches that you're automatically evil or it's bad. You know, and they do that all the time, don't they, to people that are in politics. Or, oh, he's rich. He's a horrible person. Doesn't mean you're a horrible person because you have money. But I think it's speaking of true riches here. Lasting and extreme eternal riches. That's where the real riches are at. And it's the idea of our salvation. You know that you're rich as a Christian? Here's why you're rich. Because your sins are forgiven. That's why you're rich. You don't bear any more guilt anymore. You are rich because of what the Lord has done for you. Now we can be rich in what? In joy. I'm so rich in joy. I'm thankful every day for what the Lord has done. You know where else I'm rich? In peace. We can be rich in peace, that he gives us his peace. We can be rich in contentment. We are content because of our relationship with the Lord. We can be contented. And then someday we're going to be rich in glory and honor and majesty in the very presence of the Lord. So yes, we're truly rich. We are eternally rich because of what Jesus has done for us. So that's what he says in verse 9. So he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. There's so many things that he's done to bless us. Let's continue verse 10. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. He's saying, look, finish what you said you would do. Finish with this offering. Verse 11, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So he says, it's time for the offering and it's time for you to follow through with what you said you were going to do. Verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted and according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So God is looking at the attitude of your heart. Give what you can give. Be generous in giving. Not according to what you don't have, but what according to what you do have. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. So he's saying, look, if you have something to give, he's telling the Corinthians, and you're blessed, your giving can be a blessing to those that have nothing so that they can have what you guys have, that there can be an equality there. He says, and that their abundance also may supply your lack. So when they have it, they'll give back to you, and that we learn how to share and to be generous with each other. That's how the Lord wants us to be, that there may be equality. He says, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, this is a quote from the book of Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. Back then, what they did in the wilderness, the Lord would send manna down every single day. And they would gather the manna for their family, but if they took the manna and they tried to hoard it, so they had manna left over for the next day, what would happen to the manna is it would spoil. And it would begin to stink and it would breed worms. So basically he's saying, look, money's like that. If you start to hoard it and you start to be greedy with it, it's going to cost you. Someone wrote this, that money is like manure. If you stack it up, it stinks. If you spread it around, it makes things grow. I like that. And so that's a biblical principle. When the Lord rebuked through James the rich that were there in the church that were apparently hoarding their wealth, he says through James, in James chapter 5, he says, I think it's chapter 5, it might be the first part, like chapter 1 or 2. I think I might have wrote it down wrong. But he says this, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and your silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire because you have hoarded wealth in the last days. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. So wealth or greed, when you have wealth and greed together, it's a bad combination because it can be an undoing at your judgment day. The Lord will bring that back up against you. See, all of us are going to be held accountable. We're stewards of what God's given to us. All of us, myself included. So it's not wrong to have money or things, but it is wrong for money or things to have you, to control you. And I think it's good to be reminded that God has given or lent everything to us and that we're simply stewards of that. On your own, maybe as homework, read Philippians chapter 4. And you'll see how God keeps track of our giving there. And he says that when we give, it's accredited to our heavenly account. You have a heavenly account, did you know that? You might have an account over at Wells Fargo or at First New Mexico, but you also have a heavenly account. And when you give, it is accredited to your heavenly account. And he says, and our giving is a fragrant offering that is an acceptable sacrifice and pleasing to God. And so let's really quickly, we have 2 minutes, let's go through verse 16 down. He says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. He says, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. He's basically saying, Titus wanted to come to you. We sent with him another brother who has a great reputation. They're coming there to get the offering. He says, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. He says, look, there's several of us that are involved in this gift so that no one can rip off the money. There's accountability. And he says, so when we bring this lavish gift to the saints in Jerusalem, it'll all be there. No one stole any of it. Verse 21, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He goes, we want to be honorable in this endeavor. Verse 22, and we have sent with him our brother whom we have often proved diligent in these many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence with which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches of the glory of Christ. He's saying these men are all men of integrity. Paul says, Titus is like one of my right-hand guys. You can trust him. Verse 24, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on you or on your behalf. So in closing, basically he's saying, look, when you give this gift, it's going to be proof of the boast that we've had. We've been boasting about you, Corinthians. This gift is going to prove the proof of your love to the Lord. And so it's kind of a neat way to look at it. I want to end with this little story. When it comes to giving to the Lord and to his work, many Christians are like the guy who wrote to his girlfriend. He said this, I will cross the widest ocean for you. I will swim the deepest river for you. I will scale the highest mountain for you. I will crawl across the burning sands of the desert for you. Sounds romantic, huh, ladies? He said, then he added, P.S. If it doesn't rain Wednesday night, I'll be over to see you. So that's how a lot of us Christians are. Oh, Lord, I love you, Lord. But they're not willing to sacrifice much for the Lord to prove their love. So talk is cheap, right? There's an old song. I probably shouldn't even quote it, but it's some old, like a 70s, 60s, 70s song. It says, put your money where your mouth is or you ain't saying nothing. That's what Paul sort of was saying here to the Corinthians. Let your generosity show your love for God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, and such a blessing to serve you, to honor you, to live for you, to love you. And Lord, that our pocketbooks are even converted to you. That's really neat. I just pray, Father, that you would teach us how to be like Jesus and to be a giver. And that when we look around and we see needs, Lord, that we, if we can help, we'll help. That we will be storing up treasures in heaven in our heavenly accounts and not so worried about our earthly accounts. So we ask these things. Teach us to be like Jesus in everything. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.